My name is Susan Cram, and I got that little ledge there. I'm good to go. And just a way of introduction, we've gone to PCC since our daughter was two, and love this community, and have just grown so much just with the hearts of the people here. It actually brings kind of tears to my eyes. And our daughter grew up here, and so grateful. In fact, Mary Kono is still Jessica's mentor, and Jessica's 25 years old. And you guys met in what, when she was in high school? Beginning of high school. Just, I can't even tell you. You know, and I'm talking about spiritual formation, so that really is just what we get when we stay and commit to a community. And all of God's blessings are delivered by his children and their hands and feet to each other. I hang around here. My husband and I do Alpha. Anybody who has a K and a 1, I'm there every other week. I call them the drunks because kindergartners and first graders act like drunk people, and I find it immensely entertaining, you know, because they're kind of like, and you get their attention, and then you lose it, and you're like, all right, whatever. Brian does the 4th and 5th, and have done it for a long time. He also does the, I feel like it's an advertisement for my husband, Brian, but he's worth it. He does the Wednesday night Science Dude, and he does the Vacation Bible School Science Dude. I coordinate the relationship with one of our ministry partners, International Sanctuary, that fights human trafficking. I was active in volunteering for a decade, and their jewelry is being sold this Sunday. And I was a mentor mom until Laura fired me. I'm still getting over that. I'm a little bitter, but I'm working through it. Okay, so could I have the first slide, please? Okay, so we're going to talk about spiritual formation. Has anybody read this book, Practicing the Way? Oh, yay. Oh, good. It's really, really good. So I'm excited to be able to introduce it to you. John Mark Comer is a former pastor and actually set up a nonprofit with this title, Practicing the Way. He defines that as being with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and then doing as he did, and really the goal of the spiritual formation. The challenge of that is that a lot of the things we think about in terms of spiritual disciplines or practices, Sabbath and scripture and that type of thing, even this list here being with Jesus can sound like a to-do list if it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I would like to invite the Holy Spirit here with a prayer. I'd like to first dedicate this morning, inspired by the scripture, Matthew 13, 44, 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, Creator God, Savior Jesus, Convictor, Counselor, Holy Spirit, just fill this room. Be present with each of us individually. Make whatever words that are said by me and, you know, on the videos we'll watch, discussions, just be translated into a pearl of great value for each person in this room, including myself. Lord, give us the eyes to comprehend just the treasure of your kingdom, not only in heaven, but on earth, as we'll talk a little bit more about. Lord, give us insight as to the next right step, and give us the courage and the conviction to follow through. So that we can really fulfill our destiny, our purpose on earth. And Lord, just thank you for making this a gentle journey, understanding that there's no condemnation. There's only just opportunity, invitation. So Lord, we love you. We say this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I am a fellow traveler here. I became a Christian after 41 years of trying to avoid being a Christian, and received my first Bible at a MOPS program when Jessica was like one. And just super, super grateful for all of that. So anything about spiritual formation, there's a process of being deformed by the sin within us, the sin within other people, and the sin in the culture. And in order to be formed and to be more like Christ, we actually, it's called counterformation. So next slide. Oh, that's not it. That's the last slide. Yeah, there it is. That's it right here. So the question isn't, am I a disciple? The question is, what am I a disciple of? And we are all being formed spiritually, and this video will, hosted by John Mark Comer, will break that down. So the first video, Elizabeth. And if it's not the first one, we'll work it out. No big deal.
Life is a miracle. To witness a mother give birth and a child grow up, to watch the gift of life unfold over the years, all those key moments imprint on your memory forever. And this process of growth and change is fascinating. It's why we show baby photos at weddings and wedding photos at funerals. But the most fascinating changes aren't external, but internal. Not to our body as much as to our soul, to who we become. In the Christian way, this process of change is called spiritual formation. Last week, we covered the three goals of a disciple or apprentice of Jesus: to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. And we said spiritual formation is the process by which all this happens, by which our spirit or our inner woman or man is formed into a particular shape or what we call a character, whether it be the character of Jesus or the character of someone else. The language of spiritual formation comes from the New Testament. For example, in Romans 12, Paul writes this to the followers of Jesus in the city of Rome: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Notice the two verbs, conform and transform. Both verbs are from the same root word in Greek, metamorphao, where we get the English word metamorphosis, the word for the process by which a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. One lexicon defines it as to change the essential form or nature of something. This is the word picture for the depth of change that is possible in the human soul. Not just surface level behavior modification, but deep change in the heart. And in Greek, both verbs, conform and transform, are in the present passive tense, meaning they are something that is already happening to you. You are already being conformed to be more like the pattern of this world, or transformed to be more like Jesus. There is no option C, conformed or transformed. The first thing we need to understand about spiritual formation is this. Spiritual formation isn't a Christian thing, it's a human thing. To be human is to change. We can't help it. Whether we are religious or not, we grow, evolve, go astray, come back to the path. I occasionally hear people say they are getting into spiritual formation, by which they usually mean they are reading good books and beginning to practice ancient spiritual disciplines like solitude and silence, or they are in therapy. All very good. But just to clarify, you've been being spiritually formed since before you took your first breath. Spiritual formation begins in utero and continues through all our days, whether we are into it or not. Mother Teresa was a product of spiritual formation, and so was Hitler. Queen Elizabeth was spiritually formed, as was Genghis Khan. Their spirits were formed over a long period of time through a complex alchemy of genetic inheritance, family patterns, childhood wounds, education, habits, decisions, relationships, environments, and much more. Same with you and me. We've been formed. We're being formed, and we will be formed in the days to come. Spiritual formation is not optional. The problem is, most of our formation is unintentional. No one sits down one day and decides to be conformed to the pattern of this world. No one sets out to become bitter or angry or greedy or judgmental or fearful. It just happens. Simply by living in Manhattan or LA or wherever you call home and living a normal life. Because of that, I've found it incredibly helpful to name the forces in my life that are forming or deforming me. And in this session, we want to help you do the same. To that end, here's a paradigm we call unintentional spiritual formation. How we become who we become is a sacred mystery of the human soul, taunting the brightest minds of both science and spirituality. But there is a surprising level of agreement across disciplines. We are formed by six primary forces: our habits, our relationships, the stories we believe, our environment, time, and experience. The first four forces are more active, more about what we do. The last two are more passive, more about what is done to us. Let's take a deeper look at each one. We are formed by our habits. What we do on a regular basis, we become. Reading the news, doom scrolling on social media, going to the gym, the things we do something to us. They get into the core of our being and shape who we become. The journalist Charles Duhigg called this the power of habit. It's easy to think we're just watching Netflix or checking email late at night or buying another pair of shoes. But actually, we're turning a kind of invisible fulcrum in our heart in a particular direction. We're becoming a type of person. Secondly, we are formed by our relationships. We become like the people we spend time with. Think about your family and friends. The odds are very high that you dress like them, think like them, talk like them, vote like them, spend money like them, and so on. Third, we are formed by the stories we believe. God wired the human brain to search for meaning, to take all the data points of reality and turn them into a story, a narrative to live in and live out. This is why we love movies and novels and telling stories around the campfire. And every day we are exposed to stories. Stories about what is the good life, what will make us happy, and what the meaning and purpose of life even is. These stories shape us far more than we realize. And whatever stories we come to believe are true determine the kind of people we become. For example, one of the reasons so many marriages end in heartache is because no marriage can possibly live up to the story we are told by Hollywood and pop music, which is very different from the story Jesus tells. The stories we believe give shape to the thousands of decisions we make every day, from whether we stay in a marriage, to how we spend our money, to how many hours we spend at work. Pick your stories carefully, because they will determine who you become. And our stories and relationships and habits all come from an environment. Whether you live in a small town or a global city, in a Western secular culture or a traditional religious culture, we all become like the place we live. And in the digital age, we all live in two places at once, in our city or town or area, and in the echo chambers of the algorithms that define our digital home. This may be good or it may be bad, but it is. You will become like your environment. These forces work on us slowly over time. They sneak up on us little by little and have a cumulative effect. We wake up one day and realize we've changed. And through experience, we are deeply shaped not just by what we do, but by what is done to us. Nowhere is this more true than in our family of origin and our childhood, but it's also true of our whole lives. Do we go to college or drop out of high school? Get our dream job or file for bankruptcy? Get married, get divorced, or stay single? Our experiences deeply shape who we become. In summary, we are formed by our habits, relationships, the stories we believe, and our environment. And this happens over time and through experience. We call this paradigm unintentional spiritual formation because it's a synopsis of how we are formed with no intentionality, just by waking up in the morning and going about our day. The question isn't, are you becoming someone? It's, who or what are you becoming? When I reflect on this paradigm, I find it both sobering and hopeful. Let me guide you in a short reflection exercise. Close your eyes for just a moment. Take a few deep, slow breaths. Ask God to direct your mind. Now, imagine yourself at 70 or 80 or 90. What kind of person do you see? Ask yourself, who am I becoming? I remember the first time I ever did that exercise. I was about 30 years old, and I had enough life under my belt to plot a hypothetical trajectory and imagine myself at 40 or 50 or 60. And the person I saw on the horizon was terrifying. I was becoming more hurried and anxious and irritable, not more loving and joyful and peaceful. In my case, it was a wake-up call. I realized I had to make some major life changes. What about you? What changes do you need to make to alter the trajectory of your spiritual formation in the direction of Jesus? The philosopher Dallas Willard used to say, the main thing God gets out of our life is the person we become. It's hard for me to imagine right now, but one day I'm going to wake up and, God willing, I'll be 70 or 80 or 90 years old. And what will matter on that day is not how much money I made or how successful I was by the standards of the world or whether or not I saw that new TV series. What will matter is the person I became. This is why Saint Benedict in the 6th century said, day by day, remind yourself that you are going to die. He urged people to meditate every day on their coming death, not to provoke fear or dread, but to remind us, don't waste your life. Live for what matters, so that when we come to the end of our lives, we can die at peace. But this will require us to reflect on our life today and connect the dots between how we are living and who we are becoming. So as you apprentice under Jesus and you conduct your formation audit and start to make decisions about your life, may you live for what matters, May you treat each day as a precious gift to be stewarded with gratitude and joy. And may every day find you more and more at peace in God.
Okay, so you can tell that this, we're actually going through a couple of the weeks, portions of 2 weeks of an 8-week study. It's called Practicing the Way. So a resource, if you're motivated, when this all thing is said and done, you go to practicingtheway.org. You can sign up. It's all free. All the videos are free. There's a digital version of this. I went through this with some friends this summer, with some girlfriends of mine, and then my husband went with some guys, and we both just got a lot out of it, you know. So we're always on this journey. We're all travelers on this, and so there's always a point of reflection. So what we're going to do right now is we are going to take that exercise that he did, and we're going to give that back to you individually at your table. You've got your handouts. The first question of the handout, let me make sure I read this correctly, is, and this is what I'm going to spend about 5 minutes doing, review the effects of following the patterns of this world, and that is actually the second page here, as well as the markers of following the way of God's kingdom, also on the second page. And consider the question that John Mark Comer asked in the video. Continuing your current trajectory, what kind of person do you see? Write down your thoughts about who you are becoming. And I think it's super useful to force yourself out decades to say, if I continue like this, who am I? And in order to assess that question, think about where you are today. Because that will give you clues. The possible effects following this world, stress, hurry, anxiety, fear. So just circle the ones that resonate. Be gentle with yourself. You know, there's no condemnation. This is just information for you to pray through. Possible markers of following the way of God's kingdom. Calm, generosity, contentment. Give yourself credit for that too. Because, like I said, we're all on a journey, and we're all in a different place, and we all have unique challenges based on that framework that he presented, our environment, the stories, the habits. So why don't you spend 5 minutes, again, individually, writing the answer to that first question, and then we'll move on. Could you show the slide that has the spiritual practices on it? Next one. There we go. Okay. Obviously, that was to get your thinking started. I don't think any of us can do anything really deep in 5 minutes, so this is definitely a starting point, hopefully, for your prayer as you kind of look at your life and think about how you're being unintentionally formed and changes you want to make. Formation happens through a big component is the habits, and those are called spiritual disciplines or also practice. These are the practices that are defined within practicing the way. Again, these can look like a to-do list, and I really encourage you, don't look at them like that. Look at them as invitations or opportunities based on where you are now and what would be most productive in helping you become the person that you're meant to be. I'd like to watch a short video from Practicing the Way on the spiritual disciplines and defining those. And after we're complete, done with the video, I'll release it back to you individually to give yourself a short assessment on where you are in terms of these practices. So Elizabeth, if you could show, it's the 4 or 5 minute video.
If you were to follow Jesus around for a while, you would notice a set of repeating practices. You would see him preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons. And you would also see him keep Sabbath, read scripture, and spend time in solitude and prayer. You would see Jesus live by a set of practices that were the foundation for his life as a whole. And the practices of Jesus are the key to unlock our spiritual formation. In Mark 1, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Why is this story in Mark's gospel? It isn't a story of a miracle. It's just a small detail about Jesus' morning prayer rhythm. The four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament are full of small details like this. Jesus getting up early to pray in the quiet, keeping Sabbath, fasting, eating meals with his community, his way of life. These small details that we see repeat all through the life of Jesus are the practices, also known as the spiritual disciplines. But what are the practices exactly? The practices are disciplines based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create time and space for us to access the presence and power of the Spirit, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. The practices are disciplines, or habits, based on the lifestyle of Jesus. All of them come straight out of the pattern laid down by Jesus himself. That create time and space. They slow our life down and open our life up to access the presence and power of the Spirit. They are how we draw on grace, God's energy to change, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. In other words, they are how we apprentice under Jesus. The practices come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, but you can group them into 9 basic disciplines. Sabbath, an entire day set aside to stop, rest, delight, and worship. Prayer, intentional time to communicate and commune with God. Fasting, going without food in order to give yourself more fully to Jesus, purge your body of sin, hear and be heard by God in prayer, and stand in solidarity with the poor. Solitude, intentional time in the quiet to be alone with yourself and God. Generosity, the giving of our money and resources. Scripture, immersing your mind and imagination in the library of the Bible. Community, doing life with other followers of Jesus around a table in deep, loving friendship. Service, following Jesus' example and meeting the practical needs of others, especially the most vulnerable. And witness, practicing hospitality and preaching the gospel of Jesus. Think of these 9 practices as categories that all contain sub-practices. For example, Sabbath includes worship on Sunday and gratitude and celebration. Community includes the confession of sin and the Lord's Supper. Scholars call practices like these 9 the classical disciplines because they are for all people for all time. No matter what your personality is and no matter what stage of life you're in, some version of these 9 ancient disciplines should find their way into the lifestyle of every apprentice of Jesus. The practices of Jesus are utterly key to being transformed into people who are like Jesus as we slow our busy lives down to live deeply connected to God.
Now you're going to, again, in your handout, the second question is, instructs you to take the spiritual health assessment and write down your top 3 priorities or ideas that you have around the practices and what you would like to do, potentially more of you, or even maybe even less of. I would like to direct you to the assessment, which is the last page of the handout. I'm asking you just to rate them 1 to 5. This is a very abbreviated reflection that you can find, the online version you can find on Practicing the Way. And I would like to ensure that when you consider prayer, I'd like you to consider when you're hearing your children's cries, whether you're submitting a prayer to God in terms of empowering you to step into that, or thanking God for the opportunity to feed your kids. Or when you're thinking all the ungodly thoughts that we normally will think of as we're feeling interrupted, forever interrupted by our children, whether or not you're turning those over and having them transformed in your heart and in your mind by God. So understand that prayer is something that we're called to do continuously. And somebody has likened an author, there's a book called Domestic Monastery, and has likened the cries of children to the monastery bells. Meaning that there's just such a beautiful dying to self that occurs when you have to drop everything and then and be with another person. And you can do that empowered through the Holy Spirit or not. And again, we fall in multiple places all the time. As you think about scripture, think about your intake of scripture. Give yourself credit if you read the Bible to your children. I mean, Brian and I started our understanding of scripture by volunteering in kids' ministry because we were new Christians at the time. So understand, reading a kid's Bible and doing that with a sense of wonder and devotion and curiosity can be as deep as reading it in Greek or Hebrew. As you think about Sabbath, as you go into some of this, recognizing a day, but ask yourself if you give yourself a half a day, if you give yourself a couple of hours. How do you spend your Sunday after going to church? And Sabbath is different in the definition of the New Testament because we're not under the law in terms of not using machinery or not cooking, but it's really an opportunity to delight. Recently, I've given up technology as part of my Sabbath, recognizing that was deforming me and I needed some distance there. Solitude, that is kind of a non-negotiable. Alone is alone. So think about when you give yourself a chance to breathe and think more deeply. Community is something that we're not very good at in the Western culture. Community is very transactional. that is not the reflection of the ways of Jesus. And think about if you have a community that you can not only share your joys and sorrows, but your confessions, that you can confess your sins, and that that's something that happens on a weekly basis. Practicing the Way puts a big deal around food. They always say if you took food out of the New Testament, Jesus would be, there wouldn't be a story of Jesus because he was either going to eat, eating, or coming away from eating. So there's something very special when we break bread with people on a regular basis. Fasting is fasting from food specifically. I and my my practices have had to fast from alcohol. I've had to fast from sugar. I'm challenging myself lately to fast for a day, but I keep on forgetting. It's supposed to be Tuesday, and I found an excuse for today as well. So that's something that's still in my plan. Generosity, this is something where we're in such a consumer culture, it's very easy for us to feel like we don't have enough. I have challenged myself to fast from shopping for a year because I realized I was becoming deformed through Instagram and all of the infomercials and everything that was on there. And then also there's the challenge to then what do you do with that money? So what do we not need because we're living in abundance, and then what can we do with that money in terms of helping others? Everybody here on service regularly makes sacrifices for others. If you don't give yourself a five on here, you're not giving yourself credit for your job. I love one of the definitions. I see my work, paid or unpaid, as an important life part of my life to Jesus. And last but not least, this witnessing, which was really the motivation for my husband and I getting involved with Alpha, was this idea of sitting around a table with people who feel far from God or seeking or who are new Christians and feeling very comfortable talking about Jesus and in a really safe and loving way, which Connie has participated in that, which actually a number of people here have. And the question is, are we so full of the love that we have for how Jesus has changed us that we feel, you know, overflowing in terms of that need to be able to share that with others? So give yourself a few minutes and then write your priorities down and we'll continue. Now we will move on to more of a discussion of intentional formation, watching another video. Elizabeth, could you? Yes, thank you. I love this quote by Rich Varlardis, who talks about the great paradox of our spirituality is that in dying, it's in dying that we live, it's losing our false self. It's a Jungian view of the person that we become based on our family of origin and what's valued in the culture, that we discover our true self, who God meant us to be, and it's in giving up on our desires that our deepest desires are finally sated. And so there's so much that can be viewed of these practices as being legalism, as being, you know, we're not saved by doing good works, we're saved to do good works. And I think part of what I loved about going through the spiritual inventory for myself and thinking about who I was becoming was giving myself credit for the things that I have died to, and then recognizing also the things that are still in front of me that I need to die to. So if you could show the second and last video on intentional formation.
Growing up, I would spend my summers at my grandparents' cabin in the Sierra Nevada mountains of California. There was a river close by where we would go swimming. And I remember the first time I tried to swim across the river. I was a strong swimmer, but the moment I hit the current in the center of the river, I was immediately swept downstream. I made it across, but had to hike way back up the opposite bank. I will never forget that horrible feeling of swimming with all my energy and yet being swept downstream by forces far more powerful than me. A lot of us feel like that in our spiritual formation. Like no matter how hard we try to become more like Jesus, we are being swept downstream by the forces of culture all around us and by forces inside our own heart. If you feel this way, you are not alone. I felt this way for a long time. I grew up in the church, and all through my teenage and young adult years, I felt like, in the words of Paul in the New Testament, I was making progress in the spiritual life, like I was becoming more like Jesus year over year. Take Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I felt like I was becoming more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind. But then it's like I hit a plateau. Once my apprenticeship to Jesus began to touch on the deeper issues in my shadow, my anger, my perfectionism and critical spirit, my anxiety and attachments, all the deeply ingrained habits of sin in my body that go back generations in my family line. At that point in my spiritual journey, the formula for Christian life that I grew up with, go to church on Sunday, read your Bible every morning, and tithe, all good things, but it just wasn't working on the deeper layers. Instead of making progress, I felt like I was walking in circles. And then as the pressures of adult life began to fall on my shoulders, work, family, all the responsibilities, I began to feel like I was regressing, not progressing. Instead of becoming more like Jesus, more loving and joyful and peaceful, I was becoming less like Jesus, more irritable and impatient and exhausted. The problem was not that I did not want to become like Jesus. I did, believe me. Or that I wasn't trying to become like Jesus. I was. If anything, I was trying too hard. The problem was I did not know how to become like Jesus. You may be new to following Jesus, and right now you're growing like a weed. That's beautiful. But after serving as a pastor for over 20 years, I've come to realize many people reach a point in their spiritual journey where they get stuck. stuck in self-defeating habits of sin and shame, stuck in dysfunctional patterns that go back generations, stuck in hurt and wounding from the past, and more. And same as me, the problem isn't that people don't want to become like Jesus, or that people aren't trying to become like Jesus. It's that we don't know how. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "The apprentice is not above the rabbi, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their rabbi." Notice, not only is Jesus' desire for his apprentices to become like him, but he has a training program we can follow to become like him. But to enroll in Jesus' training program will require us to live with a whole new level of intentionality in our apprenticeship to him. Spiritual formation isn't a Christian thing, it's a human thing. Every minute of every day, we are being formed by a complex interplay of forces. We're formed by our habits, our relationships, the stories we believe, and our environment. All this happens over time and through experience. The first four forces are more active, more about what we do. The last two are more passive, more about what is done to us. But most of our formation is unintentional. It just happens. We wake up, go about our normal life, years go by, and one day we realize we've been formed into a particular shape. Which means for those of us who desire to be formed to be like Jesus, we don't start with a blank slate. We've already been deformed. Not into the beauty of Jesus, but into the ugliness of sin and shame. Therefore, at some level, all formation in the way of Jesus is counterformation. To be formed to be like Jesus will require an intentional, thoughtful, conscious way of life to counteract the many forces that malform our soul. To counter our habits, we need the practices of Jesus that turn the fulcrum of our heart in a new direction and open our inner world to the presence and power of the Spirit of God to change. To counter our relationships, we need community, where we travel the way side by side with other apprentices of Jesus, and we are loved into people of love. To counter the stories we believe, we need the teaching of Jesus to fill our minds with truth. And to counter our environment, we need to live aware of and in connection to the Holy Spirit, who is the animating center of our life and the ultimate source of all transformation. These counter practices form our souls slowly over time, and especially through times of suffering, where we are not only formed, but forged into the love and peace and joy of Jesus. This is intentional spiritual formation, a life architecture of discipleship to Jesus that is deliberately designed to be more robust than the cultural forces all around us and the internal forces of our own heart. The key idea is this: we are going to be formed. Jesus' desire is to form us to be like him. But this will require us to organize our days around intentionally following Jesus and finding deep joy in our everyday lives with him. Let's explore this paradigm in more depth. First, if our habits are forming us, if scrolling on social media and reading the news multiple times a day and shopping for things we don't need is doing something to us, it's making us more lustful or anxious or greedy, then one of the first steps we must take as followers of Jesus is to become more intentional about our habits through the practices, also known as the spiritual disciplines. The practices are activities or habits that are based on the lifestyle of Jesus himself, that slow our busy lives down to connect with Jesus and each other, and to make room for God to come in and transform our lives from the inside out. Practices like Sabbath and prayer and fasting and solitude and more Through these practices, we set our whole life before God and open deeper and deeper layers of ourselves to His loving presence and power. As we do what we can do, offer our mind and body to God, He does what we cannot do, form us into people of love and joy and peace. Secondly, if we're being formed by our relationships, if our view of the world and our value system and our daily behaviors are shaped more by our peer group or our family of origin or our office culture than by Jesus and the kingdom of God, then it's essential that we harness our relational wiring to become more like Jesus through community. Community is the incubator for all spiritual growth. It's where our rough edges are chipped away at and where our deepest wounds are healed. It's our school of love, where we are loved into loving, and when we err, are forgiven, but also where we learn to forgive. Living in community is not easy, but it's where all the deepest transformation happens. Third, if the stories we believe are forming us, if we're being formed by cultural narratives that come to us from Hollywood and social media and the educational system, more than from Jesus and Scripture, how do we become more intentional about the stories we come to believe? We fill our mind with teaching, or another word for this is truth. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, a truth teller. He came to fill our minds and imaginations with His vision of reality, so that we can live in tune with the Creator's wisdom and good intentions for His creation. We fill our minds with the truth of Jesus in all sorts of ways, through Scripture, teaching, preaching, theology, reading, meditation, contemplation, and more. As we think God's thoughts after Him, we begin to experience what the Apostle Paul called the renewal of the mind. If you think about it, this miracle we call consciousness is the flow of thoughts and feelings and images that pass through our mind all day long. But if we do not curate our consciousness, if we do not choose what to give our attention to, someone or something else will. And our mind is the portal to our whole life. What we give our attention to is the person we become. As we empty our mind of lies and fill it with truth, we partner with God to make our mind a beautiful place to live. And the animating center of this entire process is the Holy Spirit, who is God's empowering presence inside us. Through the practices and life in community and teaching, we are opening up deeper and deeper layers of our inner being to God, to heal and free and transform. We are drawing on what the New Testament writers call grace, the freely given, totally undeserved action of God on our behalf and in our person, His capacity to be who we were meant to be and do what we were meant to do. The more intentional we become about practicing the presence of God and living in step with the Spirit, the more God Himself becomes our primary environment, our home. All of this happens over time. As the professor James Houston once said, spiritual growth is the slowest of all human movements. Spiritual growth is a lot like physical growth. There's a dramatic beginning and occasional growth spurts early on, but most growth takes place a little bit at a time, as we grow up in the family of God. Nobody becomes like Jesus overnight. That's why Jesus' metaphors for spiritual growth are all slow. Trees, vines, crops, all grow over seasons and years. Change is a long, slow process. Eugene Peterson called it a long obedience in the same direction. We have to be patient and stay with Jesus and never lose hope for transformation. Finally, this happens through suffering, or what Jesus and the New Testament writers call trials and tribulations. We all hate this, but the very experiences that most of us fear and fight tooth and nail to avoid, the pain and suffering that are inescapable in this life, can be our crucible. They can form and forge us into people of love and joy and peace. As Paul writes in Romans, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. But it must be said, the exact same experience of suffering can form or deform us, can make us soft and gentle, or hard and cruel, can open us to God or close us off. But when we intentionally open our pain and suffering to God, God will not only meet us in it, but use it to form us to be more like Him. The invitation of Jesus is to enroll in His training program, to intentionally organize our lives around His practices, community, truth, and ultimately around God Himself. To do this, you don't need to become a monk or a nun. You just need to slow down and live intentionally in the beauty of ordinary life.
Okay, I wanted to dive into, I guess, my story, just so that you kind of can understand over a, 25-year time frame, or whatever it's been, how this kind of manifests itself, and maybe this will help you as you kind of go through and think about how to define what stories that you're believing in and your habits and the community that you're in and the environment that's influencing you. One thing that, before I do that, I wanted to go into the animated, it's all animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not something that we do a lot of teaching on explicitly. And within the Protestant tradition, there's been this either Holy Spirit is everything, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever, and speaking in tongues, and it can be like everything. And if you're not like slain by the Spirit, you're not, you know, saved. And in the other extreme, it can be, we kind of toss the Holy Spirit out there. But I want to encourage you that are Christians, have been Christians for a while, to look for those moments in your life where you have thought a thought and then heard it from somebody's mouth, or were praying for a need or even thinking a need and then meeting somebody else who came alongside you and said, what if we do this? Or if you were praying a prayer and a series of things unloaded, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the animating center of this. And if all this was just practices to prepare for the next life, that would be enough. But the point is, we worship such a beautiful, beautiful triune God that there are inbreaking of the kingdom that we look forward in this life. There's inbreaking in this life. And the more that you cycle through in terms of depth, shifting maybe priorities over time on these practices, the more that you will experience the promise of the heaven to come on earth. I'm gonna give a little itty-bitty small example. I'll give it two, actually. One was most recently when I was preparing for this talk on Friday, and then I woke up on Saturday, and I was praying, going, oh, I really need a prayer. I need to really set this in scripture and that type of thing. So I open up, does anybody use Lectio 365? Okay, right? Solid. That brings your scripture, that brings your prayer, that brings some solitude, that you can tick off another. They have a morning practice, a midday practice, and an evening practice. I often fall asleep to the evening practice, which I think is just the ultimate compliment to God, right? Here I am in my Father's arms. Anyway, I wake up on Saturday and I open up because I have this rule that I have to do the word before I do anything else. So, of course, I make my coffee, but that, and I let my dog out to go. Okay, anyway, two things. I open up Lectio, and it is completely on this topic. It is the scripture that I read. It is the prayer. So, to me, was that a coincidence? Maybe. But I love in Alpha, there's a quote that says, the more that I pray, the more coincidences happen. And part of it is that intentionality when we see things with God's eyes as opposed to kind of our eyes. The second example, which I still am just in awe of, is I was in the sanctuary during our music worship, and I had a thought in my head to call my sister. And Carol and I don't talk on a regular basis. It wasn't like I promised to call her and I didn't or anything like that. It was just literally this. And so I got home, and actually it was in the Alpha with Connie when Michelle, one of the guests, said, "I've just learned when an idea, when a person comes to my head, I contact them." She just assumes that's from the Holy Spirit, which is such a beautiful, beautiful intention. So I got home and called my sister and I said, "Hey, what's up?" And she goes, "What do you mean, what's up?" Literally in that voice. She goes, "What do you know?" Well, what I found out was my sister was extremely ill and she didn't tell anybody. She didn't tell anybody. And my sister is what I could have been if I didn't find Jesus. And so I'll tell a little bit of my own story. But the idea that I was able to not only say, well, I just in church, she's not a believer. I was in church and I just knew I needed to call you. So first, there's a beautiful witness there, but also just the ability to be with her day by day by day by day by day after that, as she went through this trial, was just such an honor for me. And that was all this inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that I am shocked by, as we've done Alpha for 5 years, is that many of the Christians that are there have a hard time identifying how the Holy Spirit has connected with them in a real tangible way. And I just ask, you know, some people say gratitude journals. I think those things are just so important to write down because they're supernatural, and there's a spiritual, the triune God is here right now. We live in a spiritual world, right? All of these practices are for us to live in sync with our Creator God. With that, let me give you a little bit of step one, step two, step three for me, or I say chapter one, chapter two, chapter three. My story when I was 41 was that I am what I do. My careerism, if you will. My habits were, I was a workaholic. I actually, the last 3 years I had a corporate job, I lived in San Francisco. Actually, I had an apartment, and I commuted on Monday and Thursday. So my lovely husband, which some of you guys know, was here by himself taking art classes and trying to do marathons and keep himself occupied. We didn't have children at the time, thank goodness. And my community was, I think I had my husband and a half a friend, and I'm not lying. I spent most of my time with people. It was transactional. It was at work. And the environment was, up or out, kill or be killed, get promoted, whatever. The suffering event that happened was both of my parents died in the same week. And back from my mom's divorce, 2,000 miles apart, it was just one of those, like, ah. Back from my mom's funeral, I just looked at my husband and I said, if this is all life is, I can't live with the despair. I'm going to go to church. And the only reason I even had church in my head is I had this beautiful grandmother who took me to Vacation Bible School. I didn't grow up in a house of faith. Took me to Vacation Bible School and made me deviled eggs. I just remember deviled eggs and Vacation Bible School. So all of those little seeds we plant, amazing, just amazing. So we started going to church. And fortunately, my husband, through a second circumstance, kind of got to the same place. So we went together. And we started our scripture study in Sunday school, learning the stories with Jessica, really. I kid Brian that he stopped at fourth and fifth grade, but actually he's a lot more steeped in scripture than I am. And I was like, John Mark was even, I was fine. I was like killing it. And then I got stuck about 10 years ago. I'm like, I'm doing all the things, but I'm not growing. I still am reacting of things that were performance-based, that were planned, the story of performance in my childhood. So my story was, I'm a Christian. My habits were volunteering, like a great volunteer. And I had all this activity, if you go through the spiritual, I had all this activity, but I didn't have any contemplation. I didn't have any time when I just sat alone, listened, and learned from the teaching. You know, so not a person of peace. My community was primarily the community, I'd say relatively, maybe I had my husband and one friend, but relatively, I would say, shallow because of my, you know, mom friends, that type of thing from school. But really, my issue was is lack of vulnerability, you know, so really being able to commit to a community and really take the risk of being vulnerable, because in my family of origin, you know, feelings weren't a thing, and you just make sure you do a good job. And so I prayed for a spiritual mentor, and that was one of those Holy Spirit things where I got connected with somebody at church, which was just a cool thing. And that led to an opening of a whole bunch of learning about emotionally healthy relationships and all the writings, David Brenner writings, which are amazing, and that type of stuff. And then I got to a point where I'm like, you know, I'm still treating God as my assistant. I'm, you know, board chair of this nonprofit, and I'm carrying a burden through COVID that's not mine to carry. And so I had this really pivotal, you know, prayer, 30-minute prayer experience where I just literally felt the burdens and just prayed for God to release them, and they were, which is just literally miraculous, lips burning like crazy. And never felt the same at that point forward. And there's a lot more I could say about that, but I also wrote down the list of people that I wanted to die with, like the core, you know. And they say, you know, Jesus had 2, and then he had 12 to 15, and then he had 150, and it's like, you got to know that 2 to 3 that, you know, you're going to confess with, and you're going to be brutal honest, and you got to, what's that next layer? Well, that core is who I wrote that down, and I just committed to being, to just being the person who initiates and reaches out and just invest and be vulnerable. And, you know, opening my day up in contemplation, it's easier because my daughter's grown up. Opening up, but again, Lectio, 10 minutes, if that's what you got, 10 minutes, which is awesome. I set my alarm to this day for 2 p.m., right, that's my Jesus alarm, where I just, wherever I'm at, I'm like, oh, gosh, thank you, Jesus. You know, just like, and if there's a prayer to be said or whatever. And then in the evening, like I said, I fall asleep in the arms of the Lord, thanks to Lectio, which is amazing. You know, the practicing the way actually has led to a community of confession that we meet every Saturday morning pretty early, which is just been such a blessing. And now I'm looking at my spiritual inventory because I did these exercises with you guys as I prepared for this. And my husband is sick, and he's been sick for 5 years. And I'm going to start crying, but I'll be okay. You see him. He's walking around. He's doing his job. He's incredibly faithful. But he feels like he has the flu all the time. And what has, the story, I think, prior to, you know, understanding the challenges he faces, the story that I told myself is I have a lot of years with him. I have a lot of years. We don't have a lot of years. You know, there's people in this room that have lost people. You don't know what tomorrow is. So that's the next suffering, if you will, in terms of saying, what is God doing with me with that? I don't have the answer. I know that I'm being called to do deeper immersion in scripture. So I know that's a very clear call. Like I said, I want to do, if I want to do, I've been doing it already. I think I want to do fasting once a week. because just to pray more intensely for his healing and for, you know, what our relationship and marriage is in this, the court of life, if you will, that we have forward. So I kind of think if it doesn't bring you to tears, it's not, you're not thinking deep enough. So that's the other challenge, you know, because it's easy for us to be distracted and not to give our time for our hearts to break as Jesus' heart breaks for us as he looks at our lives and says, you know, daughters, I have so much more for you than what, how you're living. My plans for you are so much greater. You know, and he's heartbroken at our trauma, at our anxieties, at our struggles, and he just says, you know, come with me. Come. Come follow me. So with that, I would like to turn it over to the tables. And the last two questions are questions. I would actually, I think what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a few minutes to think about these things on your own and then turn it over for discussion, because I think it's very easy for the discussion to kind of take over our own thoughts. So I'd like to give you 5 minutes to do the brainstorm ideas on your table, again, by yourself, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. I'll talk more about that. And then this next one is to pick the one right next step. The ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Spiritual disciplines are about subtraction, not addition. We're not going to make more than 24 hours a day. That's not going to happen. So part of what I'd like each of you guys individually is to say, what are the deforming things that you need to say no to? Like I said, I go through an unfollowing process on Instagram probably every 6 months as it becomes deforming, but I still want to know what my nieces and nephews are doing. Also, I was so blessed by Marion's words. Also, what are the good things that you need to say no to? I'm part of a tennis team, and everybody always goes and watches every game no matter what it is, and that's like a really, 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 really good tennis thing to do. But the captain says, well, are you going to go watch the team play? I wasn't assigned to play that week. And I just looked at it, I said, I got a sick husband at home. I can't. That sounds fun, but I can't. I can't do that. Bummed, can't do it, but can't do it. And that's the right answer, right? So we all have those things where we say, you know, that's a good thing, but it's too much of a good thing. And then the second point is the next right step. Don't give yourself 20 things. Just contemplate, say your prayer in this 5 minutes. Ask the Holy Spirit to animate, to give you that vision, that word, that picture, whatever it is that just says, yes, this is the next thing that I'm doing. And then I would just encourage you to stay within, either form a deep community or stay within a deep community in order to continue to perpetuate your growth. Because if you're in the right community, you won't stop. I will close because I see some of you guys taking a picture. Have you guys heard that ChatGPT has been asked, like, if you were the devil? If you were the devil, and how would you destroy the next generation? This is the synopsis of what ChatGPT says. And we are the next generation, right? We'll destroy the next generation by distraction, by disconnection. That means not being in a community, and the slow erosion of meaning. So thinking things, you know, freedom, I can do whatever I want, which is actually slavery, right? The disconnection, over half the people in the United States do not have a friend that they could call in the middle of the night, a soul friend, over half of the people in the United States. You can't be human if you don't have a community. And that's not my quote. And then distraction, I mean, I think we all feel, you know, that kind of what do they call it? What kind of brain is it? I call it rabbit brain, hamster brain, whatever, where we're just like, okay. So with that, I am going to release it, but I am going to steal. Lectio had another, and it's L-E-C-T-I-O. If you haven't, 365, it's an app, and it's free. But it had another prayer from this morning that I wanted to share with you. So please close your eyes, and I'll just pray this over you. Jesus, we know that in you all things were made. So in my making and in my mess, in my tattered threads and my confident ideas, will you show me what you are making in my heart this Advent season? What are you asking me to set down as unnecessary? And what are you inviting me to pick up and carry in love? Please direct us, Jesus, through your Spirit. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.